So a few years ago, a man in his 70s came to me, and he wasn't from this church, so you don't need to be guessing amongst yourself who this is. But he came to me with a confession, and he confessed that that he had had an affair, a long-term affair with a woman, and he never told his wife about it. And for years, his conscience was just filled with pain and horror over what he had done. He claimed to be a Christian, at least nominally so, but it never was able to relieve the misery that he felt. And unfortunately, some of us, and maybe many of you, you know, have issues, unresolved issues in your life that you've never really dealt with. That shame and guilt lie underneath those well-kept exteriors that we present to the world. And it was a problem, actually, that was faced by the recipients of the sermon that's preached in Hebrews. These were Jewish believers, and they had lost confidence in the cross of Christ to address their sins. You know, of course, they knew about Christ's forgiveness for their past sins. You know, they knew that Jesus died for them on the cross. But as time passed, some of them became oppressed by the renewed consciousness of sin. You know, what were they to do as Christians, you know, if they sinned? You know, it seemed unclear to them. And it's for the same reason that actually many Christians in history, if you know that kind of the history of Christianity, didn't get baptized until just before death, just in case they did something. Because they knew that, you know, they'd be taken care of if they got baptized to death. And so for the Christian Jews and Hebrews, the Old Testament practices provided a much clearer picture of how you deal with sin. You know, you offer sacrifices for those sins, and that was the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And now they're contemplating leaving the faith, turning back to those Jewish practices, which just seem clearer to them. So turn your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 28, but actually we're looking at a bigger passage than that. But 11 through 28 is the focus. And we're continuing our sermon series called The Priesthood of the Son. And as we've seen, Hebrews is a sermon that's designed to convince this audience of the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And last week we saw that Jesus' priesthood has been compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Because like Melchizedek, he was appointed by God, and his priesthood is a permanent priesthood, a priesthood that will never come to an end. But there's another side of Jesus' priesthood that we can't get at by looking at Melchizedek. And this concerns the location of Jesus' ministry and the sacrifice that he offered. So to get at this, the preacher is going to lay out the differences between the old covenant and the new one in their respective provisions for worship. And he does this actually throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9. And two characteristics limited this old system, the system under the old covenant. First, it took place in an earthly tabernacle, which created barriers between the worshipers and God. So the temple was arranged according to a hierarchy. And the hierarchy was very clear. So there are different sections. Now, the first court that one entered was called the court of the Gentiles. And actually, anybody could enter the court of the Gentiles. You didn't have to be a Jew. Anyone could do that. But the next court, the women's court, was only open to Jewish people. And in fact, archaeologists have found a sign that was over the old this old section, and it read this: "No foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and the enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death." And so you and I, you know, we couldn't get anywhere near those parts of the temple. That's how excluded we were as Gentiles from the presence of the Lord. And then only the priests could go beyond the men's court into the priest's court and the holy place. And remember, that's the place where the lampstand is and the bread of presence. And so day by day, morning and evening, the priest entered the holy place to trim the lamps and to place fresh loaves of bread, you know, on the table. Now, the innermost shrine was separated by a curtain. So you have the most holy place, and you had the holy place, and the curtain separated that. And not even the priests were allowed to enter into that most holy place. And so the entire ceremony of normal worship within the Jewish temple took place outside of the most holy place. And the only exception to this was the entry of the high priest, who came in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, inside the most holy place was the most important item of the tabernacle, which is the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle sacrificial blood on the ark to atone for the sins of the people. Now, the outer room, that holy place, was a symbol. And it was a symbol indicating that there was no access to the presence of God as long as the first room continued to have the status of a sanctuary, because it prevented the people from seeing, let alone entering into the most holy place. And so under the old covenant, there was absolutely no direct access to God that was available to them. Now, that's the first reason for the inadequacy of the old covenant. And here's the second one. And that concerned the gifts and the sacrifices that were offered. So in the earthly temple, sacrifices were incapable of achieving the desired cleansing of the conscience of the people. The worshiper was left unclean in his conscience. So under the new covenant, if a person was found guilty of unintentional sins, he would bring an offering. He would bring either like a goat or a lamb, and then he would have to use that lamb, that animal, to atone for his sin. So he would place his hands on the animal, and literally, he would literally transfer his sin onto that animal. So he'd bring the animal, he would transfer the sin onto the animal, and afterward, he would have to slay the animal at the place of the burnt offering. Okay? And then once the animal is killed, then the priest would take some of the blood with his fingers, and he would place it on the altar of the burnt offering. He would pour the rest of the blood at the foot of the altar. And then the fat would actually be burned as a sacrifice. And only then would the offender be forgiven and would be reconciled with God. Now, if the next day that person committed another sin, he would have to repeat the whole procedure again. And it's pretty dramatic watching an animal die in front of you. And I mean, it's a gruesome thing. So imagine one time and then having to do this repeatedly throughout your life. And you can imagine how it created kind of this tenuous relationship between the people and God. You know, have I got the accounting right? You know, have I made all the sacrifices that I need to make? Do I need to make another sacrifice? Because, you know, I've sinned in another way that I may not even be aware of. So sin is serious business, and the blood of animals could never take away that sin. And so sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. So as the preacher of Hebrews declares in verse 9 of chapter 9, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Now, the term conscience in Hebrew is used in a really distinctive way. It describes the whole inner self in relationship to God. So it's what's going on inside. And in this context, it refers to the burdened conscience, that burdened conscience that separates you from God, and that you're aware that there's a separation between you and God. Now, while the Old Testament sacrifices could purify the external flesh, they didn't address sin at the level of the inner consciousness. And so they couldn't get things permanently right in this system. Instead, they left the worshipers feeling guilty because they merely dealt with the external regulations. So I used to drive a 2001 Hyundai Accent. It was this old car, but I paid $3,700 for it. It was incredibly fuel efficient. And it was great if I had to, you know, drive somewhere on a sunny day. But during the rain, it was the worst possible car you could drive. Not only did not like the cold, but when I would turn the windshield wipers on, if it were raining, I couldn't see anything out of it, despite that. And originally I thought, well, the problem is just with the windshield wipers, and then I bought new windshield wipers, and guess what? It didn't improve things very much. Because while it could get rid of the external rain, there was just a cloudy film that was on the windshield that just wouldn't go away. And that's the same way it is in the sense that it's described here with the old system. The cleansing was incomplete in the Old Testament. They left the worshipers in the same condition because they continued to carry around the guilt and shame associated with the sin nature, because the sin nature that's in every human being had not been dealt with. Now, historically, and this is interesting, historically, the sacrifices offered by the priests in the Old Testament turned out to be so ineffective that they gave up the whole system when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They're not practicing this anymore. And this was the heart of what Jewish worship was about, because it didn't address the problem, the deep problem of sin. Now, in verses 11 through 28, these are the verses that we read this morning, the preacher summarizes the achievement of Christ's priesthood in overcoming the issues associated with the sanctuary and its sacrifices. So the problem in the Old Testament, Testament and covenant mean the same thing. So sometimes you'll say the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Covenant is the Hebrew word and Testament is the Latin word. So that's how you can think about that. But the problem with the Old Testament tabernacle that's in the Old Covenant was that it was an earthly dwelling. It couldn't possibly hold the presence of God. It was intended to be only temporary, in fact, and destined to be superseded by a heavenly temple. It was looking forward to what was to come. So Christ didn't carry out his priestly ministry in an earthly temple like that, as did the Levitical priests, but in a heavenly sanctuary. And consequently, he was able to provide unrestricted access to God. Let's look at that a little more carefully. So the Day of Atonement, you know, we read about the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus. As we read it, it should be significant to us. It should be really significant to us. And it's significant for us for this reason. It foreshadowed the means of future reconciliation with God. So the Day of Atonement is all a foreshadowing. Why only one priest? Why only once a year? What's going on there? What was foreshadowed becomes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. You see, every high priest was foreshadowing the great high priest that was to come. He was the one that they were looking forward to. He alone was worthy to enter the most holy place. And he entered not with the offering of blood of animals, but in offering his own blood. And so his entrance into the heavenly sanctuary provided the assurance that God had accepted his sacrifice. Now, according to three of the Gospels, at the time of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And remember, that's the curtain that divides the holy place from the most holy place. The way into the inner chamber was then made open. In other words, Christ's sacrifice was so effective that it opened the most holy place, the place where the presence of God for all to receive. No priest in the Old Testament was able to do that. None. The high priest went into the mercy seat alone, and he came out alone. Jesus, however, has performed a radically new act. The tearing of the veil signaled the end of the old world order, or as Hebrews 9:24 puts it, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. But it's not just the weaknesses of the earthly temple that Christ's priesthood overcame. He also brought a better sacrifice. So under the old covenant, involuntary and passive sacrifices were offered by Aaron and his sons. In the new covenant, we have the active obedience of Christ, who willingly made himself a sacrifice for sins. The former had to be carried out over and over again because its impact was limited. But the latter was offered once for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. The miracle of Christ's sacrificial death is that the priest and the victim are one. Unlike the sacrificed animals that had no choice in the matter, Jesus was a fully sentient human being who gave himself up to fulfill to the fullest and really in the most intentional way. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and animals, but he entered the most holy place once and for all through his own blood. Christ has no need to offer sacrifices on a daily basis. He did this once and for all by giving up himself. The unique event of the crucifixion is sufficient. Nothing further is needed to be done. According to Hebrews 9:14, Christ's offering is so definitive and so effective that it cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. We put our faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And when we do, it cleanses our consciousness and leads to a decisive change in our hearts so that now we're able to serve God the way that he wants us to serve. It changes us in a fundamentally different way. We know that we receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And as he does, the truth of Christ begins bearing witness to us. And so there's no more shame, no more guilt, but freedom to do the work that God has intended us to do for the expansion of his kingdom. So in 1999, John Jefferson walked into a Krispy Kreme donuts store in Kingsport, Tennessee, and stole $300. He used the cash then to buy some drugs. And then as he's using the drugs, he just felt so much guilt and shame over what had just happened. And he tried to run away from it. He even moved to Kansas thinking that, you know, he could just run away and thinking, but the shame and guilt was just, it was just too strong for him. And so he decided that he would go to the police and confess his crime. And so he did that. He went to the police, and after pleading guilty, Jefferson served 6 years sentence in prison. Now, upon his release from prison 6 years later, though, he still felt guilty. He still felt the guilt over what he had done. And because his conscience still bothered him, he decided he'd go back to that Krispy Kreme donut and return the $300 that he had stolen. And he gave the money back, and the manager was a little, you know, surprised by that. He said, you know, just give it away to charity, which he did. Now, Jefferson later said, "I felt like $1 million when I walked out of that place." His life had been transformed. And that's the way that we're to feel when we've put our trust in Jesus. That's the way it is when we trust the priesthood of Christ. Cleansing the conscience doesn't mean that we become sinless. We all know that's not true. But it does mean that we have a source of salvation so that we no longer have to carry around guilt or shame, even for the things that we have done since putting our faith in Christ. Jesus said that he came to set us free. He really came to set us free. Free from the sins that we committed in the past. Free from the sins that we commit today. And even sins for the sins that we'll commit in the future and have not yet committed. And all this because we have a priest who has opened the throne room of heaven to his people. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are amazed by his ministry and what he has accomplished for us. We thank you that through him, that we have access to the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when we put our trust in him. And I just want to pray for those whose conscience today may feel guilt or shame regarding just something that happened in the past. For those that have never given their life to Jesus, this is a time to do that. I invite you to just receive the priesthood of Jesus. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. And lay before him the burdens of your heart, those sins maybe that you haven't even thought about for a long time. And for those of you who have put their trust in Christ but still feel a sense of shame or guilt, lay those before the cross of Christ now. Lay those at his feet. And then listen to his Spirit to see what he would have you to do. He's Lord of your life. Be obedient to the things that he says. Jesus came to set us free, and we celebrate that today. Thank you for your Son, who came to rescue a humanity enslaved to the brokenness of this world. Thank you for giving us life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.